Well, it's a joy to be here and share together in your conference, and just looking forward to getting to know you and being able to chat a little bit. And preacher friend I was talking with, I think Brother Seacrest left, I believe. Yeah, Pastor Seacrest was here tonight. I had meetings with him many years ago when he was pastoring in Massachusetts. And so it was great to see him, and just a joy to be here. Well, for this session, I'd like you to turn in your Bibles to the book of Isaiah and chapter 6. Isaiah chapter 6. A few years ago, my wife and I were in ministry in England and Scotland, and they call this Isaiah. So you can turn to Isaiah. And then, of course, up in the state of Maine where we live, we don't pronounce our R's. We park the car, we ride a horse, but then we put an R on the end of words where it does not belong, okay? President Kennedy said he was going to bomb Cuba. D.L. Moody said, I'm going to Chicago, okay? Some years ago, I was preaching in Florida, and I was preaching on Jonah. Man came up to me after service. He said, now that Jonah you preached on tonight, would he be related to the Jonah in my Bible? Same character, wise guy. No, I didn't say that. Okay, Isaiah chapter 6, beginning to read it, verse 1. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims, each one had six wings. With twain he covered his face, with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the posts of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Then said I, Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar. He laid it upon my mouth and said, Lo, this hath touched thy lips. Thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin purged. Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, Whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Then said I, Here am I, send me. And he said, Go and tell this people, Hear ye indeed, but understand not, see ye indeed, but perceive not. Make the heart of this people fat, make their ears heavy, shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes, hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and convert and be healed. Then said I, Lord, how long? He answered, Until the cities be wasted without inhabitant, and the houses without man, and the land be utterly desolate. And the Lord have removed men far away, and there be a great forsaking in the midst of the land. But yet in it shall be a tenth, and it shall return, and shall be eaten as a teal tree, and as an oak, whose substance is in them when they cast their leaves, so the holy seed shall be the substance thereof. Isaiah chapter 6, and again, God blesses his word. Let's pray together. Father, how thankful we are again for the precious truth of your word. And Lord, we pray in this session together, by the Holy Spirit, you administer to our hearts. And Lord, may we be in a place where you can speak to us, you can work within us, and then, Lord, be able to work through us to the lives of others. We'll thank you in Christ's name. Amen. There. Better men you are hard to find, but we're looking. Thank you, brother. Now I'm wired for sound, folks. Okay. There are certain events that happen in the course of one's lifetime, whether they happen to you personally or whether they happen, you know, in your town, in your city, in your nation, or in any country of the world. There are certain events that if I were to see you years later and I were to say to you, where were you, what were you doing when such and such an event occurred, you'll immediately be able to tell me. For example, 9/11/2001 would definitely be an illustration of that, right? Anyone here tonight that's old enough to remember, and I don't mean that wrongfully, but it was 17 years ago, right? But 9/11/2001 is one of those events you never forget. My wife and I happened to be home that day. We're not home very often. And I left the house that morning about 7:30 or so. I had few errands to run, and then I was going to meet three friends at the golf course only 4 miles from our home. As you know, preachers make the best golfers because we're always teed off and putting around. And so I ran my errands, and I got to the golf course, and I don't know what time we teed off, but when we finished the ninth green, you drive across the parking lot to the 10th tee, and just as we started to drive across the parking lot, my wife drove in to the golf course. So I knew she had some word to bring, and she wanted to know if we heard what had happened. We had not. And I remember as we sat there in the parking lot, she said that a plane had gone into one of the Twin Towers, a second plane had gone into the second Twin Tower, and then a third plane had gone to the Pentagon. And then, of course, a little later that day, that plane that went down in Shanksville, Pennsylvania. I also remember as we're sitting there, I said to her, an airplane went into each of the Twin Towers, but the Twin Towers are still standing. She said, no, the Twin Towers collapsed. And then some months after that, I was preaching just in New Jersey, just across from New York City, and I met a lady and her two boys. She was talking to her husband on the cell phone when the airplane hit the second Twin Tower. And so then a few months after that, I was in upstate New York, and one of the first responders, he was one of the first people in to the first building that was hit, and he and his son were up there on vacation doing a little fishing, and I had the joy of seeing both of them trust Christ as Savior in our meeting there. So that's an event. Isaiah chapter 6 was such an event in the life of Isaiah. Here's what he says. In the year that King Uzziah died. See, that year was 739 B.C. He had reigned nearly 52 years, and he died of leprosy. And Isaiah said, I remember that year so vividly. And then notice what he said. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord. In other words, probably all many people saw was a dead king and an empty throne. But Isaiah saw the Lord. And so late all afternoon that day and late in the night, I sat glued to the television. You know how we men are with the remote control. We just go from channel to channel and don't watch anything, right, ladies? I was checking the various news broadcasts, mostly watching Fox News. They're about 10% conservative. The rest are 100% liberal. And just getting a perspective on what had happened. And late that night, on my way to bed, after I turned the TV off, and in my study, I sat down, I opened my Bible, and my Bible opened Isaiah chapter 6. I did not intentionally open to Isaiah 6, but it did, a chapter that I was somewhat familiar with. And I sat and read that late that night. In the year that King Uzziah died, I also saw the Lord. And I thought, how possible it would be with the tragic events of the day and what tragic events they were and are. And sad to say, if our Lord tarries, we may not have seen the tip of the iceberg. I don't want to minimize in any way thousands of lives that were lost and families that were affected. But I thought, how possible it would be as a Christian to so focus in on the tragedy and what a tragedy it was that we miss seeing the Lord. And Isaiah said when he saw the Lord, then guess what? He saw Isaiah. And you see, you never really see yourself as you really need to see yourself till you see him as you need to see him. Then once Isaiah had seen the Lord and saw himself, didn't like what he saw, he got right with God, then he saw others. That's the map for missions. That's the road to revival. That's the plan for the local church. That's the plan for every Christian. So 3 points tonight. I got a poem. No, just kidding. Hear this. Isaiah saw. Number two,
Isaiah sought, S-O-U-G-H-T, in case you can't understand my lingo. And then Isaiah said, he spoke. He saw, he sought, and then he spoke. Notice what it says. In the year that King Uzziah died, 739 B.C., I also saw the Lord. And where did he see him? He saw him high and lifted up, sitting on a throne. You see, the throne of the nation was empty. The king had died. But thank God, there's one throne tonight. It's never been empty. It's never been abdicated. It's never been overthrown. And he rules and reigns tonight as Lord of Lords and King of Kings. And one day, thank God, every knee's going to bow and every tongue's going to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Would to God folks would do it willingly now, right? Would to God they would do it while there's still the door of opportunity still open. The gospel message is still available. So let's take a look tonight at Isaiah chapter 6. On God's road to revival, I'll tell you why. I really believe the greatest single need we have in the local church today is for a genuine Holy Spirit revival. I'll tell you why I say that. Because I believe the greatest need that I have in my life is for a genuine Holy Spirit, Holy Ghost revival. Vance Havner, the great Southern preacher, he gets quoted a lot. Billy Graham says he's the most quoted preacher ever lived. Vance Havner had a unique way of saying in a sentence or two what takes the rest of us an hour or so to get out. I had the privilege of working with him for 8 days before you're home to be with the Lord. One day I said, Dr. Havner, I believe I've read every book you've ever written. He said, my dear boy, you could have spent your time better than that. And so he just, you know, he just had a reply for everything. Vance Havner says this about revival. He said, revival, you don't work it up, you don't pray it down, you just set your sails to catch the wind of God's divine grace. Listen to that again. Revival, you don't work it up, you don't pray it down, you just set your sails to catch the wind of God's divine grace. Here's another quote from Vance Havner. We're not going to convert this world by criticism of it, nor by conformity to it, but by combustion within it of lives ignited by the Spirit of God. You know what? That'll preach. We're not going to convert this world by criticism of it, nor by conformity to it, but by combustion within it of lives ignited by the Spirit of God. Road to revival, God's blueprint for missions. Number one, Isaiah saw. First, Isaiah saw his person. I saw the Lord. I have a little bit of a personal viewpoint on this. I probably may be wrong. Lord, straighten me out in eternity, right? But I believe that way back there in 739 B.C., I believe that Isaiah saw the pre-incarnate Son of God. I believe that God gave to Isaiah a glimpse and a vision down the corridors of time, down the avenues of history. I believe he gave him a glimpse and a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is where all true, genuine Holy Spirit revival must begin. We must get our eyes off ourselves. We must get our eyes off our problems. We must get our eyes off other people. And as the old hymn says, turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in his wonderful face, and the things of this old world will what? They'll grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and his grace. John chapter 12, the Greeks came to Philip and said, sir, we would see Jesus. Years ago, I walked into a pulpit to preach where I'd never previously preached, and bold letters on the back of the pulpit, that's what it said. Sir, we would see Jesus. I thought, man, that's a good reminder for the preacher. That's a good reminder for every one of us. Isaiah saw his person. He saw him. Let's get a glimpse of him tonight. Let's see him in all of his glory, in all of his majesty, in all of his power, in all of his authority. Get our eyes off everything else and be able to see him. Secondly, Isaiah not only saw his person, Isaiah saw his position. And his position was this, on a throne high and lifted up. In Philippians chapter 2, Paul gives us the self-humiliating of the Son of God. He said, the Lord Jesus made himself of no reputation, made in the form of a servant, took upon him the likeness of man, being found in fashion as a man. He humbled, this all in the first few verses, Philippians 2. He humbled himself. He became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Now, starting at verse 7, but God has highly exalted him and given him a name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow, every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. You see, Jesus is his name. Everything else is a title. Matthew 1:21, she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sin. Isaiah saw the Lord Jesus. Isaiah saw him on a throne high and lifted up. Just help me spell the name. We presume this first letter is a capital. We know that, but that helped me spell the name Jesus. Are you ready? Some of you don't look ready. Okay, here we go. Very good. Now, some of you got a little problem, but I can help you, okay? Some of you tried to do it without moving your lips. It's very difficult. So nobody here but us, you look at the person next to you, and if they're not doing it, say, would you please do it? He'll get down a lot sooner. Okay? Ready? Here we go. J-E-S-U. Folks, that's what missions is all about. Let the whole world know Jesus saves. Acts 4:12. Neither is there salvation in the other. None of the name under heaven given among men, whereby you must be saved. J stands for joy. You want joy, real joy, wonderful joy? Let Jesus come into your heart. See, big difference between joy and happiness. Happiness depends upon happenings. If the happenings are happy, you're happy. If the happenings are unhappy, you're miserable. But joy is a relationship. You can have joy in spite of the happenings. J-E, E's for eternal. Everything about him is eternal. He's eternal in his person. He said in John 8:58, before Abraham was, I am. He's eternal in his proclamation. He said, heaven and earth may pass away, but my word shall not pass away. He's eternal in his provision. He said, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Everything down here is temporary, but everything about him is eternal. J-E-S, that first S, satisfaction. See, only Jesus can satisfy your soul. Only Jesus can satisfy your heart. You can try the broken cisterns of this old world, but they hold no water. J-E-S, then I'm going to go to the last S, and I'll tell you why in just a second. The last S is Savior, the only one who can save from sin. That's why it's so important that each and every believer, every child of God, be gossiping the gospel. You see, herein is the gospel, 1 Corinthians 15. It's simple, folks. Don't try to complicate what God made simple. Thank God you don't have to know much to get saved. If you did, most of us would never have made it. Thank God you know you're a sinner. You know your sin is separated between you and your God. You know the wages of sin is death. And you know that Jesus, God's Son, the God-man, died upon that cross, shed his precious blood, and he rose from the dead and he's alive. And the only one who can take the hand of a holy God and the hand of a helpless sinner and reconcile God and the sinner is Jesus Christ. And he did it at the cross 2,000 years ago. And the Bible says, okay, very simply, 2 Corinthians 5:21, God made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. That's the message the world needs to hear. The day I found out I could give him my sin, he gave me his righteousness, and the payment was already paid, and it's free. I said, that's a good deal. I'll take that one. That's what salvation's all about. Everything else comes thereafter. We talk today so much about discipleship, mentoring. I'm all for it. I'm from discipleship from the tip of my toes to the top of my head. But it's very difficult to disciple what you don't have. We got to begin with introducing people to the Savior. You got to begin by introducing them to the Lord Jesus, then watch them mature, develop, and grow. You see, you can't grow until you're born. Birth precedes growth. You got to be in Christ before you can grow in Christ. And I'm afraid sometimes we're spending a lot of time trying to get people to grow in Christ who may not even be in Christ. So he's the Savior. I left out the you. I'll tell you why. I was doing this little thing on the name Jesus years ago in a Christian school. happened to be in Prince Edward Island, Canada. I had two chapel services that morning. The first one was K-4. I'm having a great time with this tree. The first one was K-4 through grade 3, and the second one was grade 4 through grade 8. So for the you in the name Jesus, I use the word unique. So I'm thinking K-4, 4 years old. That's a big word for kids 4 years old. How am I going to explain that? Then I thought, why don't I just ask him? Kids know a lot more than we give them credit for. So I said, K-4 through grade 3 now, okay? I said, how many of you kids know what the word unique means? Please raise your hand. Now I have a question for you. If you ask any group of kids, 4 years old through grade 3, any question, how many will raise a hand? Every one of them. You ask teenagers and adults, they just look at you and blink, okay? So up goes every hand. Well, I selected one cute little girl, and I said, dear, do you know what unique means? Yes, I do. Would you tell us? Yes, I will. She stood up. I found out later she was 4 years of age, okay? Teacher said, smartest little kid she'd ever taught. She stood up, and I'm going to quote her verbatim. She said, unique means special, different, one of a kind. There is no other like it. And I'm standing there thinking, sit down, kids, you know more than I do. I mean, you just couldn't get a better definition for unique, could you? Special, different, one of a kind. There's no other. Jesus is unique, special, different, one of a kind. There's no other like him. How's he unique? He's the only person ever lived before he's born. He's the only person, the only reason you're born, so he could die. And he's the only person ever died, so you and I can live. You see, this is the Savior that the world needs to hear about. This is the heartbeat of missions. Isaiah saw. He saw his person. He saw his position. He saw his purity. Would you notice here, the Bible talks about the seraphims. Now, to my knowledge, I believe this, you only mention the seraphims in the Word of God. They're ministering angels, and the seraphims each had 6 wings. It said with 2 wings, they covered their feet. That speaks of submission, humility, meekness. It said with 2 wings, they did fly. That's a fairly significant purpose for a wing. Then it says with 2 wings, they did cover their face. You know why they covered their face? Because they could not look upon the awesomeness and the holiness of Almighty God. And as they covered their face, they cried, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. I believe also this is the only word in Scripture with relation to the attributes and characteristics of our God that's repeated 3 times. You don't read grace, 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 mercy, 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 love, 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 but we do read holy, holy, holy. And if there ever was an hour in Christendom when we need to emphasize the holiness of our God, we are living in that hour and in that generation. He's not the man upstairs. He's not the big boy in the sky. God help us. He is the sovereign, almighty God. And what a privilege you and I have to know him and then to share. Isaiah saw him. He saw his person. He saw his position. He saw his purity. Then he saw his power. You notice what he says? Mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. So Isaiah saw him in all of his power. And the Bible says in Matthew 28:18, Jesus said, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Get going. That's what he said to the church. All power is given to me. I'll give that power to you. Acts 1:8. But you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. Has he already come? Yeah, he indwells us. We have deity living within. I have the power of the Godhead. What does Colossians 2, 9 and 10 say? In Christ dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and we are complete in him. So deity lives in you. So therefore, all hell can't stand against the child of God. Why don't we get this message to the ends of the world? Why don't we let the whole world know? The godless world doesn't mind breaking in a new tongue. They don't mind spreading their garbage. They don't mind giving us their philosophy, right? What did he see? He saw the power of Almighty God. Then he saw one other thing. He saw his prospect. There's a statement here. I want you to notice it. The whole earth is full of his glory. I'd like to suggest to you tonight, when Isaiah made that statement, it was prophetic. I'd like to suggest to you it's still prophetic as of tonight. The whole earth is not full of his glory. The whole earth is full of what? Violence, wickedness, sin, unbelief, godlessness, rebellion, iniquity on every hand. But there's coming a day. Matter of fact, Isaiah devoted a whole chapter to it in what, chapter 35, I believe it is? You need to read it. Don't read it while I'm preaching. But Isaiah devoted a whole chapter to it. There's coming a day. There's coming a day when the whole earth will be filled with the glory of Almighty God. I believe we ought to start as believers just spreading a little bit before time, right? So Isaiah saw the prospect. Now, when Isaiah saw the Lord, Isaiah saw Isaiah. And when Isaiah saw the Lord and Isaiah saw Isaiah, Isaiah did not like what Isaiah saw in Isaiah. Let me run that by one more time. When Isaiah saw the Lord, Isaiah saw Isaiah. When Isaiah saw the Lord and Isaiah saw Isaiah, Isaiah did not like what Isaiah saw in Isaiah. Folks, this is God's pattern. This is the road to revival. This is the map for missions. This is the blueprint for missions. Number one, I see him. That's the upward look. Number two, I see me. That's the inward look. And I will never see me as I need to see me until I see him as I need to see him. Why? Because otherwise, here's what we'll do. Now, again, doesn't apply to anybody here, but you will be able to help others with it. You know what we do? We compare ourselves to other people. And we always make sure we select someone who's going to make us look fairly good. I may not be the Christian I ought to be, but I'm better than he is. I'm better than she is. No. No, don't go and compare yourself to any other person. Just see him as he really is. See him in all of his holiness. See him in all of his authority. See him in all of his glory, love, compassion. Then you'll see yourself. And when you see yourself, what did Isaiah say? He said, woe is me. I'm undone. I'm a man of unclean lips. I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. So number one, he saw. Number two, he sought. He now seeks the face of God. I want to share four words that I believe will sort of summarize Isaiah basically seeing himself before God. Here's the first word, conviction. Conviction. What is Holy Spirit conviction? Here's my definition. Holy Spirit conviction is seeing and sensing your need and condition with a desire to do something about it. Let me repeat it. Holy Spirit conviction is seeing and sensing your need and your condition with a desire to do something about it. I don't believe a person will really ever get saved until there's some genuine Holy Spirit conviction. You know why some people never get saved? They never get lost. You see, Christ Jesus came to save sinners. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. So many people have got religion without redemption. They got a creed, no Christ. They got a solution, no salvation. They got religiosity without redemption and churchianity without Christianity. They've never had a personal relationship with the living God. So I've got to see myself as a sinner. Now, not only before salvation, can I give you a personal observation? This is a personal observation, strictly. I am not seeing a great amount of genuine Holy Spirit conviction in our generation. I did not say I wasn't seeing any, but I said I'm just not seeing a great amount of it. Because let me tell you something. When you see genuine Holy Spirit conviction, you're going to see broken lives, you're going to see people getting right with God, and you're going to see a heart for evangelism, and we'll go fishing. Okay? And we'll go, why? Because there's a world that desperately needs Jesus Christ. So when Isaiah saw himself, He first came under conviction. Woe is me. Secondly, conviction led to confession. Notice his confession, and I want you to notice something specifically about his confession, and it's this. It was very specific. Sometimes we have a tendency to come to the Lord in our prayers and be very general. Lord, I think I possibly sinned. I'm not sure if I did. If I did, I don't know when it was and where it was and what I did. But Lord, I think I might have, and if I did, I sure want to confess it. Isaiah said, I'm a garbage mouth. He said, my tongue's not under control. And he said, I'm living in the midst of a people whose tongue is not under control. So you see, he put his finger on the personal aspect of his life that needed to be dealt with before Almighty God. Some of our prayers said to say, notice I'm saying some of us, okay? Some of our prayers really don't say a lot. You know, we talk all around it. Isaiah, what does it say in 1 John 1:9? If we confess our sin, he's what? Faithful and just to forgive and to cleanse from all unrighteousness, right? So here's honest, open confession before God. Thirdly, I want you to notice that conviction led to confession that led to cleansing. It says that when Isaiah confessed his sin, one of the seraphims flew over with tongs, took a live coal from off the altar, came over, and placed that live coal on the feet of Isaiah. Hello? Oh, just want to make sure you came. He took that live coal and placed it where? Why did he place it on his lips? What's the part he confessed? My lips. What was the part he was convicted over? My lips. My tongue. I learned a little verse years ago. Said, if your lips would keep from slips, five things observe with care. Of whom you speak, to whom you speak, why, when, and where. Listen to that again. If your lips would keep from slips, five things observe with care. Of whom you speak, to whom you speak, why you speak, when you speak, and where you speak. I learned another one. Said, a wise old owl sat in an oak. The more he saw, the less he spoke. The less he spoke, the more he heard. Let's try to imitate that wise old bird. That's why the Bible says in James chapter 1, be swift to hear and slow to speak. That's why we got one tongue, two ears, right? We ought to listen twice as much as we talk. Do you ever get your mouth in gear and your mind in neutral? I'll give you time to get that. Yeah, I've never done that, but I've counseled people with that problem. Yeah, okay. That's why the psalmist said in Psalm 19, let the words of my mouth and the what? Meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight. That's why Romans 12, 34 to 37 says, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. That's why the Bible says in Proverbs 4, 23, keep, guard your heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. So you see, when James says in chapter 3, no man can tame the tongue. See, the problem is not a matter of taming the tongue. The problem is get a heart right with God, because if my heart's right with God, that'll control my tongue, my language, because out of the abundance of the heart, what's in the well of the heart comes up in the bucket of the mouth. And what I hear coming out of some people's mouths today, they've got serious heart trouble. So Isaiah names it before God, okay? So conviction led to confession, led to cleansing. And when the seraphim came over, touched him, it said, lo, this hath touched your lips. Your sin and your iniquity is cleansed, purged, you're forgiven. Oh, praise God. That doesn't get you excited. You got one of two problems. You either do not have an exciter or it's broken. When Almighty God says, you are forgiven. When Almighty God says, you are cleansed. So here, notice, lo, this hath touched us. Let me spiritualize that. I want to let the seraphim represent the Holy Spirit. I want to let that live coal represent the blood of Christ. I want to let the divine altar represent the old rugged cross. When you and I come before God in open, honest confession, God, the Holy Spirit, takes the precious blood of Christ that was shed at Calvary, by faith applies it to our hearts and our lives, and says, your sin, your iniquity, it is cleansed, it's purged, you are forgiven. And Isaiah 52, 11 says, be ye clean that bear the vessels of the Lord. Road to revival. The map and the blueprint for missions. Here it is. Upward look. He saw the Lord. When he saw the Lord, he saw Isaiah, the inward look. He saw self. So you see the Savior, you see self. Now listen to what it says. Look what it says. Also, I heard the voice of the Lord. Have you noticed something? Have you noticed that heaven's been silent? Have you noticed he hasn't been hearing the voice of God? How long's it been since you heard the voice of God? I don't believe God's speaking in an audible voice today, but he's sure speaking through his word. And the Bible says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, what? The Lord will not hear me. But I'll tell you what, you regard iniquity in your heart, not only the Lord will not hear you, you won't hear him. It breaks the communication line between you and your God. But now that Isaiah is cleansed and he's right with God, he hears the voice of God. And what did God say? God said, I'm looking for some people to go fishing. God says, I've got a job to do. I've got a world to reach. And I'm looking for volunteers. Who's available? You know what? It's never changed. It's never changed. We're sitting here tonight thousands of years later. And God says, I've got a job to do. And I'm looking for volunteers. Can I give you another personal observation? I'm not finding a great number of volunteers. We've got our own agenda. God's not number one in the daytimer. We have our own plan. When Isaiah heard the voice of God, God said, I got a world to reach. So you got it? The upward look, he saw the Savior. The inward look, he saw self and his sin. The outward look, he saw souls. He saw a world for whom Christ died. He saw, if we could tonight, 7.5 billion people. You know what we need? We need a vision. We need a vision. We need to see the vastness of the harvest. But even more than that, we need to see the value of the harvest. Do you realize tonight that just one soul to Almighty God is more precious than this whole world? Take all the gold and all the silver and all the wealth of the world, and just your soul, just my soul, is more valuable to Almighty God. Folks, it's time we get serious about what God's serious over. What's it say in Mark 8:36 and 37? What shall it profit a man if he gain the world and lose his soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? So now Isaiah sought. Now Isaiah said, he speaks. What's he say? Here am I, Lord, send my sister. Here am I, Lord, send the missionaries. Okay? No, here am I, Lord, what? Send me. You got it? Here am I, Lord, send me. Would you notice something? Would you notice in verse 5, Isaiah said, woo. Would you notice in verse 7, the seraphim said, lo. And would you notice in verse 9, God said, go. How do you go from woe, lo, to go? How do you go from the woe of confession to the lo of cleansing to the go of commission? Here am I, Lord, send me. Here am I, Lord, send me. Late on the night of 9/11, 2001, on my knees in my office, 36 Lunt Road, Newport, Maine, I opened my Bible, not this one, another Bible, but I have it written in this one. I opened my Bible and I wrote these words. Dear Lord Jesus, I am available. Signed, Wendell Calder, 9/11/2001. I believe I was available before that. Oh, we all get a little ornery at times. But I believe I was available. But I don't believe God got one bit, least bit upset that night that I was willing to write it in my Bible, put down the date, and sign my name. And I'll tell you what it's done. It has revolutionized my heart, my compassion, my burden for souls, my love for Christ, and my desire to serve Him. And I'm more excited, and God's my witness, I'm more excited tonight about serving Jesus Christ than I've ever been before in my life. And if God gives me breath tomorrow morning, I'm going to be more excited than I am tonight. You know why? Because every day with Jesus is sweeter than the day before. And the longer I serve Him, what? The sweeter He grows. There's the map for missions. There's the road to revival. There's the plan for the local church. There's the plan for you and for me. What is it? He saw the Lord. Saw Him high and lifted up, sitting on a throne. Then he saw himself. And he saw himself as God sees him. Didn't like what he saw. Poured out his heart to God. Then he gets a challenge. Okay, he hears the voice of God. Who will I send? Who will go? And then he said, here am I. Send me. I shared this message a few years ago in a church up in our state of Maine. And that night, some friends of ours drove a couple hours to be there at the service. And I gave an invitation at the end for commitment. Had a little card I had him sign. And he and his wife, along with several others that night, responded. It was our last night of the meetings, and so I was kind of picking up anything we had there, kind of packing. He came over where it was. They've been good friends for a long time. And he said to me, Wendell, he said, that's a tough decision. I said, yeah, it is. And I just kept packing up stuff. He said, Wendell, I said, that's a tough, hard decision. I said, yeah, you're right. I'm just still picking up my stuff. Third time. He said, Wendell, I said, that's a tough, hard decision. I said, yeah, it is, but let me ask you something. What's the alternative? I said, what if I'd had a little card said, Dear Lord Jesus, I'm not available. I said, is there any option? I'm either available, and by the way, they had responded. I'm either available or I'm not. You know what he said? He said, I should have known better and talked to you about it. But let me ask you something tonight. Is there any option? I'm either available or I'm not. Question. Are you available? Dear Lord Jesus, I'm available. Because I'll tell you what, if you are, little is much when God is in it. Father, we love you. We thank you for your word. Thank you that faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. Lord, would you do your work in each one of our hearts and lives tonight? And as our heads are bowed before the Lord, I'm going to challenge tonight. Take your Bible, write in your Bible these words. Dear Lord Jesus, I am available. You say, I've already made that commitment. God won't get upset if you write it in your Bible. If you know the date when you did make it, want to put that down, great. If not, put down tonight's date. Dear Lord Jesus, I'm available. Sign your name. Then get somebody to witness it. Before you leave here tonight, get somebody to witness it. And you know what I try to do? I try to read it every day. Oh, there's an occasional day I miss, but I try every day to just open and see. Dear Lord Jesus, I'm available. One man has said our greatest ability is our availability to Jesus Christ. Father, that's our prayer. That's our desire in Christ's precious name. And all God's people said,